We live in an age where choice is very important. People desire to make choices that accord with their tastes, with their personalities. Retailers and marketers develop a wide range of products coming in many styles and sizes and choices. And we want to choose the size, the color of a product. We want to choose something that fits with our personality, maybe with our lifestyle. This can also be true for churches. Churches are told in this era that we have to market what style of worship, the type of preaching we have, market what is the character of the congregation, so then people can choose one that fits who they are. Now, there is a danger in this, I think, or maybe a temptation for a church to maybe become something it is not, hoping to attract a new demographic to experience growth, which so many churches are not experiencing. But I think all this speaks to the reality that we value choice in this culture, and we want choices, and we want many choices. In our lesson this morning, Moses is offering the people a choice, but I would suggest it's a much more important choice than color or size of a material thing. It is probably the most important choice the people will make. Moses puts before them the choice to choose life and prosperity by following God, by living by God's commandments, or to choose death and adversity by rejecting God's call, by drifting away from God, and by moving to the worship of idols. Moses knows that the stakes are high in this choice, and Moses also knows his days are limited. This is his farewell address to the people from the book of Deuteronomy. He knows he will die soon. And he also knows the people are about to cross over the River Jordan into the promised land. God has led them for 40 days and 40 years through the wilderness after freeing them in Egypt. God has cared for them. God has led them, watched over them. And Moses is worried once they leave the hardship of the wilderness and they enter that promised land, they will become satisfied. They will become comfortable. They will have all that they need. They'll have many choices before them, and they will become complacent and careless, and they will drift away from following God. And so Moses tells the people that to choose life is to choose to be obedient to God, to love the Lord their God, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to accept that relationship that God offers for those who would follow God. A relationship that is a way of life. A relationship that is not only saying yes to God, but also for caring for our neighbors, for the oppressed, for working for justice. And so the expression of love for God calls one into relationship with God, and then relationship of love with neighbor. So Moses calls the people to a way of life that has at its heart discernment. To live listening for God's call to them, to hearing God's word in their hearts and in their minds, how it is they're called to live out this call of God. For this choice is not just once. It is a choice throughout life. And it's a choice of discerning God's will and allowing God to transform the people into who God would have them be. To have them be a people created in the very image of God. And so the choice is theirs. And will they make this choice in this moment and continue to make the choice through their lives, living as God's people, living with relationship with God, the God who promises to care for them, the God who will bless them so they can be a blessing for others? Now, they can also choose to do something else. They can choose death and adversity, but that, Moses tells them, will cut the people off from God. They will turn away from God. They will then follow meaningless things that don't bring life, that ultimately lead them into only death. And so, as they are on the cusp of entering this great land that God has promised to give them, Moses says, choose. In our gospel this morning, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the new Moses. Just as Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law and to Mount Sinai, so we have this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been hearing for the last 3 weeks. Jesus, like Moses, goes up on the mount and teaches. But Jesus is not offering a new teaching. He's not doing away with the law of Moses, but instead fulfilling it and offering a deeper interpretation of that law. And we hear that in what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard it was said, you've heard in ancient times it was taught, but I say to you." And so Jesus is teaching a new understanding of this ancient law. He is offering an interpretation that is his and authoritative, and ultimately it's one that rests on love as the most important command of Scripture. And so Jesus is calling his followers to a new life, a life rooted in love, and to a way of life that's not easy, but in fact is more demanding. And so he offers teachings that are challenging, for they are concerned not just with external behaviors that others can see, but concerned with the heart. They're concerned with the feelings, the attitudes that dwell within us, and then how we respond to those and how we act from them. So we have several teachings of Jesus in today's gospel. The first is that Jesus teaches, as Moses did, as it says in the Ten Commandments, we should not commit murder. But Jesus expands this from murder to anger. And that's not, we're not supposed to get angry. Even Jesus gets angry at injustice. But how we act when we are angry is critically important. We're not to insult another person. We're not to lash out in our anger at someone, disrespecting them, using angry words against them, calling them insulting terms like, "you fool." But instead, we're to treat all as our brothers and sisters. And so Jesus teaches that before we come to the altar to offer our gifts, if we remember we're not at peace with someone, we're to leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with them. Now, it's interesting that to this day at every Eucharist, we have the peace at that midpoint in the liturgy. And we can think of that as a chance to greet one another, say hello, good morning, I'm so glad you're here, it's a joy to be with you. But actually, it's rooted in that teaching of Jesus, that if we know someone and that we are not at peace with, we're to go be reconciled with them before we come to this table, before we come to this sacrament in which we become one in Christ. We're to make peace with them and then go and make our offering. Jesus also teaches that we're not to lust after one another, for doing so reduces a person to being an object for another person's desire. This was especially important in the first century when women did not have equal status with men, when men were able to exercise authority over women. And with women coming into leadership in the church, it was critical that men behave differently. And so Matthew's writing here reflecting the early days of the church, his community, in which men are being taught to respect women. Men are being taught to control their impulses, that it matters what's in one's heart and how we view another person, and we must act only from respect and love. Jesus also offers teaching about divorce. But really, Jesus is teaching something else. This may be hard for some of us to hear, especially if we are divorced, but Jesus is really teaching about God's intention for marriage, that God desires those who marry enter into that covenant and commitment, intending it to be for life. Now, of course, there are reasons and times when marriages need to end, when divorce indeed is the best choice. But Jesus is reminding us that we should not divorce for frivolous reasons, that marriage is a serious covenant. And more than that, Jesus is challenging the first century world in which he lived, that male-dominated world where a man could easily, without a good reason, divorce his wife. That wasn't just a case of divorce, however. It meant that that woman, who was able to be supported because of her relationship with her husband, would find herself and any children she might have unable to support herself. She would be cast off into a very serious and precarious position. So Jesus offers a teaching calling to a higher standard, higher than the one practiced in his day, one in which women are respected and cared for by the men that they marry. One that offers a calling much higher, where love might prevail and women are not abandoned. Finally, Jesus offers teachings on taking oaths. This may seem odd to us. I confess that I have trouble with this one in some ways. But the more I've read about it, the more I've realized that Jesus is making a larger point, really two points. The first is, we should always be truthful. We should be so truthful that no one ever doubts our word. So truthful, in fact, that if we were to offer an oath, it might raise the question, why do you need to offer that oath? So we should be so truthful, and we should honor all commitments and be faithful so that no one ever doubts what we say. Yes is yes, no is no. In the letter to James in the 5th chapter, James echoes what we heard in our gospel this morning when he writes, "Above all, my beloved, do not swear by heaven or earth, or by any oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And so Jesus is offering that teaching that truth is important, and we are called to offer truth and be found trustworthy. But Jesus is also offering teaching on the importance of how we use God's holy name, for oaths are often given in God's name. And God's name is sacred. The Ten Commandments tell us not to take the Lord's name in vain. That's not just about cursing, but it's about being careful how we handle, how we treat, how it is we speak that holy name of God. This is, for me, a call to remember how casually I sometimes use the name of God, and to be more intentional, to remember it is a sacred and holy name. So at the heart of all these teachings, I think, is the call to live in that deep relationship with God, to accept that call of God to become God's people, to choose life where we are blessed by God and we become a blessing to others, to allow ourselves to be transformed by the love of God, to live as Jesus lived, living by this higher standard, living by this standard whereby we don't act from all that might appear in our hearts and minds, but we act from love. And so let us choose life. Just as Moses puts this choice before us, choose life in this moment and each moment. For this is the choice that leads to abundant life with God, to that life that God desires to share with all who love God, that life where we are united by love, becoming the beloved community, united as brothers and sisters in Christ and offering a witness to the world so different from the way the world lives. And so God calls us this day and says, choose. And we're called to choose life, that God will promise to continue to bless us, giving us all we need, even the very power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to say yes to this call, that gives us the gifts, the strength, the power we need to answer this call, that gives us the ability to live the promises we make. And in living this abundant life, we become a blessing to this world, for others see the love of God in and through us, and the very world around us will be transformed. Amen.